we're in this series, On the Move. And really, what I'm calling us to is being on the move consistently. And so to be on the move in worship is, I am taking my heart and my being and who I am and saying, God, I worship you. I place myself underneath you, below you. Do you know, in a worship setting, you know what God calls us to do? He calls us to shout to him. Is that crazy? I mean, you ever just want to shout to him? You ever do that? I know, we don't do that here. I know, it's okay. You know, one of the other things that God calls us to do? Some of you are looking at me like, where is he going with this? You'll see. God calls us to clap our hands. Is that crazy? Can we do that? Can we clap our hands to God in worship? Ready? He also says, here's movement. Lift your hands to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It's an action step. I mean, when you walk through the Psalms, the songbook in the Old Testament that's for the Jewish people that we get to enjoy today, you see all these action things that he calls us to. It's worship. We're on the move in our worship. And so kids, guess what? Kids, you get to demonstrate being on the move this morning. You ready? I'm going to dismiss the kids to kids' church right now. Let's see how fast you can move to kids' church. You ready? Set? Be on the move. Let's go. All kids, let's go down to kids' church. And as they go, adults, you can have a seat. And open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. We're here to worship God. We're here to see God make a difference in our lives and in our community. We want to be a church that's on the move. I don't want to be a person that's caught sleeping. Amen? You can talk back at me, right? You want to be caught sleeping? Some of you are like, I'm already wanting to sleep. Well, wake up. Let's go. We're going to have a great day today. We're excited for what God's going to teach us. We're in Romans chapter 15 in a series on the move. And today, I want to encourage and challenge us to be a move maker. Move maker. I had a PowerPoint, but my computer died, and so I couldn't transfer that, so I'm going to whiteboard. I'm doing old school today, okay? I even drew up there a little bit of chicken scratch. And if you can't read it, that means you got to move up, and there's a couple seats up front you can enjoy if you need to read up front here or be up front closer. But we're in Romans chapter 15, and as we dive into that, this past week was an interesting week in our country. On Monday, we celebrated what? It's like, that's a long time ago. What was Monday, right? It's Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and so when we look at that day, it's a special day to commemorate and remember a man that was on the move, a man that wanted to make a difference, and certainly he did. When we look at the rest of the week, we got to Friday, and Friday was what? It was Inauguration Day, where we went from President Obama to President Trump. And regardless of your feelings, that's not what I'm here to discuss. You can do a rant on Facebook, but I'm not doing a rant in church because I got other things to talk about. Amen? All right. Look, you're finally with me. All right, good. We're catching up here. Good. So here's the reality. President Obama, when he went in, he was a man on the move who had a mission he wanted to accomplish. And so he had some movement where he was like, I want to get these things done. And then President Trump now is on the move, and the first days and of being in office, he wants to get some things done. It's people that are in movement that want to go somewhere and do something and not just be status quo. And you look at all the marches and the different things that were going on yesterday around the country and literally around the world. Millions of people gathered at different places to be protesting or just to be a voice for something that they're passionate about. And it was amazing and interesting to see all the different things that were going on with that. And I'm not going to criticize. I'm not going to say anything different about just the fact that it happened. And it was pretty cool to watch the organizational process of it. But here's what I saw yesterday. It was people that said, I want to be on the move for what I'm passionate about. Right? No problem with that. Here's my question this morning. How many of you would like to be on the move to be a move maker Or here's the other side. There's people that say, that's not me. I want to be status quo. I really just kind of want to just be in my cubicle all to myself. I don't want to really make any difference. I just want to be status quo, just that. How many of you want to be status quo versus move maker? Let's start with move maker. How many of you want to be a move maker? If you do, stand up. Don't just sit. Nah, sitting down is not good enough. You want to be a move maker? Like, make a difference. Stand up. Now, there are some of you that are like, I don't know. I don't want to be a move maker. Okay, you can sit down. So that's about half of you. Here's the reality. I believe that some that would not stand up don't understand what I'm asking, and they're confused, and they're like, where is he going with this? Because I'm not getting embarrassed, and he's going to call me up front, and he's going to do something weird. And here's the reality. Some of you have made a vow to yourself to never try to make a difference again because you tried that, you tried to go somewhere, and it just didn't work, and said, look, I'm not going to do that because it hurts me too much, and I didn't make a difference, so I'm making a vow to be status quo for the rest of my life. And some people are there. I'm going to challenge that. Because I believe God put within each and every one of us the desire to be a move maker. Maybe not a huge movement, but it could be something as simple as you want to make a difference in your children's lives. You want to make a difference in your neighbor's lives. You want to make a difference in the community, in the church. You want to make a difference in somebody's life. You don't want to go to your grave without having made a difference with your life. And based on that definition, I believe that probably all of us should stand. Should say, yes, that's me. I want to make a difference. I want my life to be meaningful. Why? At the end of my life, I know what God says, that at the end of my life, I'm going to stand before a holy and righteous and almighty God, and I'm going to give account for what I did with my life. And I want, as Paul said, the writer of Romans, as he said, I want to go and have him say of me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And frankly, I want that said about me too. That at the end of my life, I don't want God to say, hey, great job with keeping it status quo. You didn't make a difference in anybody's life. You just went status quo throughout your life. And that was, man, that was brilliant how you did that. God's not going to say that. He's going to say, I gifted you. I gave you all kinds of energy and strength to be able to do this, that, and the other thing. And here, don't make any excuse. I desire and want for you to be a difference maker, a move maker in your culture and in your community, in the place where you are consistently. And so that's what I want to call us to today. My desire is to motivate us in this series to be just that. And so I want to talk about what it takes then to be a move maker. And in Romans chapter 15, I believe Paul, as I'm looking through these end chapters, Paul is talking about this, and he gives several things as to his exiting statements or paragraphs of what he's saying in the book of Romans. And I believe as he's saying this, there's several things that lead me to see the emphasis of being a move maker here in Romans 15 and 16 as well. We're going to look at the opposite end of it next, not today, but next week. And so in Romans chapter 15, what does it take to be a move maker? What does it take to get into the right college, to make a difference with people around you in college? What does it take to get the right spouse, to make a difference with that person that you're living with? What does it take to be the person that makes a difference with your children? What does it take to make a difference in your life with people around you is the question. So I'm going to give you three things. It's going to be up on the front here. You take notes. It's really simple. It's three words. I'll even try to spell it for you. He says, we who are strong, Romans 15, verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We who are strong, we have this obligation. We're obligated to, we need to be doing this very thing. We're obligated to bear with the failings of the weak. This really is tucked into it's about the last chapter, chapter 14, leading into chapter 15. It's a summary statement of chapter 14. And so I would have to go back to the last message on Romans chapter 14 and steal from that the first thing that it takes to be a movement maker. We who are strong, we have the obligation to bear the failings of the weak. So in order to do this, to be this movement maker, we've got to be looking at different people around us. And there's going to be people around us that are weaker than we are. And it's assuming then that we are strong. And so he says, we who are strong. What does it take to be strong? As a guy, I don't know if ladies think this way or not. I can only speak for myself. I try not to speak for ladies because it doesn't work so well for obvious reasons. But for a guy, I've always wanted to be strong. I've always, when I was a kid, I wanted to be the fastest. I wanted to jump the highest. I wanted to be the tallest, and it just didn't work out for me. I just couldn't control that. But even being short, you know, I tried to be the strongest. And when I would wrestle with people and do different things, I never got into boxing because I just didn't understand beating somebody's face in, or having mine beat in, for that matter. But I wanted to be strong, whether it was playing soccer or playing football or playing whatever, and basketball, I tried. But, you know, and so whatever it was, I wanted to be strong. What does it take to be strong? I'm going to give you the IQ, EQ, and SQ. You ready? Okay, there's the intellectual quotient, right? Where intellectually, there's a strength within you that you are thinking through life in a way that's good and truthful and right. And so you can look at that and say, the person that has a high IQ, they do great on their SATs. They do great in school. They do great in college. And so from a pure instructional idea, they're really intelligent in this kind of way. They test well on papers. So that's the IQ aspect of it. There's an EQ that back in 1994, this became something that people were talking about. The EQ, which is the emotional quotient of a person, where emotionally you gain strength. You gain the ability to be strong for people around you. You're strong in how you feel. You're strong in your confidence, your self-confidence, and your awareness of your surroundings and how you interact with other people. There's a strength there emotionally that it takes to be able to just work together with people. And then I'll look at the SQ. The SQ, you say, what's that? I'm coining that today, okay? So when I write my big book and I'm big and fancy or whatever and famous, it starts right here. And you'll be like, oh, I remember that day when he said SQ. And I thought he was weird. And okay, anyway, now you're totally intrigued, right? What's SQ? Spiritual quotient. Several of you got it. Man, you're so smart. See, so what's it take to be strong? The spiritual quotient, where you have a relationship with God, the strength that you have in life really comes from, it's rooted in what God is doing in you. That starts with that moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and you say, okay, my life is in your hands. And he begins to work in you from that day forward. So that there's the beginning aspect. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. 2 weeks ago, I talked about this, and I said that this is really the agility of a person, to be agile with others. When someone around you is different than you, how do you handle them? If you have a high IQ, low EQ, and low SQ, what's going to happen with that is you're going to be socially awkward with them. If you have a high IQ, high EQ, and low SQ, you're going to be self-motivated and you're not going to see God in them and how God can work with them. You see this? Kind of how it plays out a little bit. When we look at other people, we are here to bear with the failings of the weak, to put up with or to handle or to work with people that may not be wired the same as you are. They may not have the same privileges as you, or they may have more privileges than you, and maybe they have a lower IQ, lower EQ, or lower SQ, whatever it might be. You're looking at those, and you're saying, okay, these things, I need to bear with people that aren't the same as me, that aren't at the same place, and so here's how I bear with them. I work with them. I'm able to be together with them, and we're going to have a great relationship working together here. So I call that being agile. You ready? Agile. You want to write this down, right? So this is from last week. Okay? To be a move maker, you have to be agile in how you deal with people. You need to be agile in how you work together with people. From the Agility Manifesto of 2 weeks ago, I'm sure you remember these three statements. These were the three key points of the message. Let me just walk through them with you. It was choose people over preference. When you're being agile with people, you're going to choose people. You're going to choose to care for them. You're choosing that person over the preference that you personally have. You're going to choose care over criticism. I care more about you than I want to criticize you. I care about you as a person. I care about you as an individual. I'm going to reject criticizing you for this, that, or the other thing that I may disagree with. And then you're going to choose collaboration over condemnation. Listen, if you're bearing with the failings or the weaknesses of other people, what you're doing is you're having this agility where you're flexing and you're moving in this way or that way to be able to work with people that are different than you. And so you choose them over preference. You choose care over criticism. And you choose collaboration over condemnation. And as I said, and you see it down in this text further along, because Paul illustrates each of these in this text, the greatest example is Jesus Christ in this. He had the most agility to go from heaven, spending eternity in heaven, spending time with the Father, spending time in a holy place, spending this awesome time where there was no problems, there's no riots, there's no negativity, that's only perfect, to come down to where we are so that he could give his life as a ransom for us. That's agility. Wouldn't you agree? Yes? Okay, good. You're still with me, all right? That's agility, and that's what we're called to do as individuals, and then further along as a church. As a church, we should be so agile that if someone comes in that we don't know who they are, maybe they're tatted up, maybe they got earrings all over the place and piercings all over the place, and maybe they got a big mohawk, or maybe they're just so different than you, because I look around and I don't see people like that here, right? But maybe they're totally different. Are you agile enough to say, I'm good with different? I would like nothing more than this church to be filled with people that are absolutely ridiculously different. Is there an amen to that? Isn't that what we're called to do? That's who Jesus is, right? Jesus said, I didn't come just for the people that are in this little mold, that dresses just right, that looks just right, that fits in with this thing that can go in this magazine. God said, I'm interested in all people in the world. Amen? That's who God's come to, and that's who God has called us to do as well, is for us to be saying, you know what? I have this agility with all kinds of people. I don't care if you look like me, think like me, talk like me. It makes no matter difference, because God loves you, I love you. End of story. And God demonstrated it perfectly. Could you imagine how awesome it would be to walk with Jesus as he walks into a town that everybody else says, don't walk into that town? Don't go down that street, man. Those people, you know how those people are, and they're totally different, and they're like this. And he walks down the street and says, I got somebody to minister over here too. I have somebody I got to be caring for. I have somebody that needs to know that God loves them. And he walks with his disciples while they're looking at him like, hey, what's going on here? Walks right through and says, hey, listen, this is my mission. These are my people. These are all my people. I love all these people. And it makes no matter difference who you are, what you look like, what you think like, and who you, all that. It doesn't matter. People are people. And we love all people because God loves all people. That's agility. Listen, if you're going to be a move maker, you have your arms wide open to all people saying, I'm agile. I said last week, spiritual agility is the difference between toxic and healthy spirituality, where toxic people simply say, it's all about me and my preferences and the mold that I fit into, and if you don't fit into my mold, you don't belong around me, so just get away from me. I don't see God that way at all. See, it's not that truth is not present. Truth is absolutely present, but grace is married right alongside of it. So then the second one, Romans chapter 15, second part of verse 1. He says, we are not to please ourselves. So you bear with the failings of the weak. How do you do that? Not to please ourselves then. But in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So here's the second part. Here's what Jesus does, and here's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to be humble. If you're going to be a move maker, the second part is to be humble. Are you humble? Do you know what humble is? Can you spot humble? Can you see people that you know they're humble? There's a lot of jokes about humility. To be humble is, in this verse, and this correlates with other things that Paul is saying, not only in this letter, but in others as well. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. It's instead of pleasing ourselves, we're looking to please others with the goal in mind to build other people up. That my goal is, whether you're weaker, whether you're stronger, no matter who you are around me, I'm looking for ways to strengthen you. I'm looking for ways to encourage you. I'm looking for ways to build you up. It's easy to criticize, yes? I mean, do you find it easy to criticize somebody? In the last 24 hours, how many different people did you criticize? Isn't it amazing? It's like it just rolls off my tongue. And some people are faster at it than others. Here, a humble person looks at it differently. A humble person that wants to make a difference, who's a move maker, is a person that says, you know what? I'm not going to look to please myself. It's not all about me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look to please others and to build them up. So I'm constantly looking for ways that I can be an encouragement to people around me. I'm constantly looking for ways that I can say, hey, listen, I want to make sure that you're encouraged, you're strengthened for today in the things that you're going through, in the life that you're living. Some people are awesome at this. I know some people that you're great at writing cards. You're great at seeing where somebody is and great at maybe giving them a phone call or a text message or an email. You're just reaching out to them. That's called empathy, right? Empathy is, I can feel where you are, and I'm going to where you are so that I can build you up. Sometimes you realize that a person is going through an extra difficult time, and instead of just kind of pulling back and saying, well, let's see how it works out, to work in humility is to say, no, you listen, I'm not going to stay by myself. I'm going to go in humility. I'm going to go to where they are. I want to build them up and strengthen and encourage them for the life that they're living, the things they're going through right now. They need that today. And God uses you as a tremendous instrument there. It's tremendous humility that's required to be a move maker. Go down to verse 4. He says, for whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction. And so here's the how do you do this? He says that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. How do you best work through the life that we're going through? We best work through it by coming back to God and saying, okay, God, I need endurance for the life that I'm living. And so how do you find endurance? He says, here, you jump into the scriptures. The encouragement is right here. He gives us the ability to endure through the different pain, the different trials that we're going through. Sometimes, to make it practical, sometimes you get into financial situations where you're like, I'm just not sure how to deal with life financially. God's word, the scriptures, can encourage you in that. God gives you specific ways to deal with your finances. Here's the how-to. It's very simple. Relationships. How do you know who's right? How do you know how to treat the person across the way from you? How do you know how to handle this friction or tension that you're going through? You open up God's word and you say, God, teach me your ways. Help me to understand how I'm supposed to deal with or work through or handle this situation that I'm in right now. You see, here's what it takes. It takes humility. It takes humility. I don't like to be humble. Does anybody like me? Nobody? No, not like me. Are you similar to me in that way? I know you don't like me, but that's okay. I pray for you. Anybody similar that way? I don't like to be humble. There's like three of you. Come on. Wow, that's a shame. Okay, I would prefer... Here's humility. I would prefer to know how to do everything already. I would prefer not to be taught anything new. I mean, if I learn it on my own, that's because I'm so smart and I learned it on my own. You follow me? But for you, like, okay, I'll pick on Rob. If Rob were to come to me and I pick up my guitar and I'm trying to do something, and he would come to me and say, hey, Pastor, I appreciate what you're doing and everything. But if you did it this way, it sounds so much better. Now, the humble person that I would like to be would say, oh, man, thank you for teaching me that gem. That was awesome that you did that. Man, you took the time. I'd be encouraging to him and building him up. Inside of me, you know what I'm thinking? I haven't seen a guitar in your hands lately. What do you know? You play the keyboard. So what? That's got strings, but their strings are in there. That you're not plucking along like this, right? And inside, that's what's going on. Listen, there's probably a lot more of us like this than the three that admitted to it. Okay? So I got a couple more nods. So we got five now. Good. I feel a little bit more at home. You know, we're working at this. But the reality is we don't like to be taught anything by other people. We don't like to be corrected or pushed in certain ways unless we really respect that person. They have shown that, man, they're successful and they have it all together. But even at that, we struggle. To be humble is I'm teachable. I'm pliable. I'm going to work together and understand more. I want you to kind of work in my life. And so the teachability comes as we have a relationship with God where God is investing into us and saying, here, I want to teach you how to do life. Here's how you do relationships. Here's how you do morality. Here's how you treat people. Here's how you do your finances. And God works in us to continue to guide us in these things so that we can grow and we can be able to turn around and say, wow, look how awesome God is and what he's teaching me and how he's growing me. It's a teachability. It takes great humility to be there. So we're teachable by God and we're teachable then by others. So essentially, it's kind of like this. To illustrate in a picture, it's like a ship. What controls the ship and where it goes? The rudder. Good. Okay. So you have somebody in a tiny little boat. There's somebody with this thing and they're controlling the rudder. In a canoe, it's your paddles and who's paddling, which side is stronger or whatever. And so you're controlling the direction with the rudder. While the wind is blowing, while the waves are going different ways, the rudder is what is controlling the direction of this boat or the ship. See, that's the reality of humility. It's I'm humble enough to be this vessel that allows God to be the rudder that is working in me to steer me in the direction he wants me to go. And while he's doing that, he's bringing people into my life where I have friends that are saying, hey, listen, my friend, I got to tell you, this is a different way of doing it. And the way that you're doing it is bringing about some negatives. And I want to show you how to do this. It takes humility to be there. We have any arguers out there? Okay, Andrew's good. I'm so glad you're here, Andrew. Andrew and I, we could probably have a good argument over different things. You see what I'm saying? See, I already won. No, you didn't. Do you realize that every argument, as it comes back to James chapter 4, every argument comes back to pride. I don't want to be teachable and open to you and working together with you. I'm not interested in that. I am more interested in telling you my opinion. Every argument comes back to that. The best advice before I got married was my brother came up to me and his wife and said, hey, listen, Bill, just remember this. Every argument you get into, it comes from selfishness, which comes from pride. One of you or both of you are selfish and proud. Right? And we do this so often. We get into this and we say we're humble. We say we want to be humble. But the reality is, I think a lot of times we're really resistant to humility. We just want to appear to be humble. Because those proud people, they really get on our nerves. But are we teachable? Are we humble in that we are saying, you know what, instead of me spending money on me, I want to care for, I want to encourage, I want to please my neighbor. Instead of me spending my time on me over here, I want to stop and I want to make sure I take care of this person over here. It's humility. Agility, by the way, In order to be agile, these two work together. You must be humble. That's what it takes to be agile. So, here's the last one then. And by the way, we can walk through every single verse. There's some nuggets in this chapter. It's just an incredible chapter. But I'm jumping through this to be able to help us to identify some of the key points. Go down to verse 14. Verses 8 through verse 13 talk about Jesus Christ and the illustration of him coming as a servant who came humbly before for us. And so we walk down through and he comes to verse 14. So Paul turns back again and says, I myself, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Do you hear what he's saying? That'd be great. Man, listen, I'm so satisfied with you, church. You're filled with goodness. Man, there's so much I love about you, church. That's what he's saying. What encouragement. As you're reading this, that has to be just awesome. I'm satisfied about you. You yourselves are full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. You're able even. You've grown to this point where you're instructing each other. Listen, this is growth. This is maturity where you're not just taking and absorbing information, but you're instructing each other. You're taking what God has done in you and you're saying, hey, listen, let me invest into you as well as God's invested in me. So he says, verse 15, but, don't you love when somebody does that? When they're saying something really nice about you, your spouse may never do this probably, but your parents might never, but every now and again, you have somebody do that, and they're like, man, your hair looks so nice today, but, right? And you're like, really? Like, that first part, did you even remember that first part? Because you're like, oh, here it comes. Some people are great at that, aren't they? And Paul's doing that. And I don't want to take away from what he said in the first part because it's significant what he said in the first part. But the next verse is awesome. But, oh, I mean, I'm so satisfied with you. But, and some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So in regards to their growth, he was satisfied. But he wasn't status quo. I forget which commercial it was for, but you remember the commercials, The Settlers? You remember that? Who was it for? It's a cable, Verizon or whatever, where this old, like, you know, back from the 1700s, they're in the middle of this contemporary neighborhood, and it looks like on this quarter acre, they're trying to farm this land and acting all old school and everything. Well, we're settlers, and we're going to stay this way, you know, and this is great. And they pull out the soup or whatever it was, and it's like, oh, that doesn't even look right. And I, as I look at so many people, God's not called us to be settlers, right? Have you settled? Like, is where you are where you expect to stay? You follow me? If you're not, you're on the other side. And this is the third point. It's to be ambitious. A-M-B-I-T-I-O-U-S, right? I even spelled it for you because it's not on the front. I think I might be right. We can have the squiggle later on, right? Are you ambitious? God's called us to be ambitious. And that's what Paul's communicating here. There's some points, I'm satisfied. This is good that you're at this level. I'm excited for you being here, but I got to tell you, there's some more things I need to remind you of because you don't have this down. There's some things you need to be doing because you need to go to this level over here. You need to be doing this, and I'm going to be pushing you in this kind of thing because you need this. verse 16 through 19, Paul identifies, he says, here's the reality. It's not about me. I'm not pushing in you because of me. I'm pushing in you because God is working in me mightily. And because I know what it is to have God working in me. Because I know what it is to not be status quo and waiting for God to do something mighty and asking and anticipating and being ambitious for God to do something in me. I'm not going to settle down and I'm not going to sit still. I'm going to push you as well. So he's saying, I understand, I've been there, I'm growing, I'm a work in progress, and so I want to keep pushing you. I'm ambitious for you to be taking some steps of faith where you need to be. You see, Paul continues in verse 20, he even identifies his whole passion. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. And not only that, I love how he identifies this. Here's my mission. Here's my vision. Here's who I am. Here's what I'm all about. I'm going to preach the gospel. And he says, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. He says, I'm not looking to take over a church. I'm not looking to come where Christ has already been preached. I want to go to where people have never heard it. I want to talk to people that don't know anything about Jesus. As a matter of fact, I want to talk to people that are anti-God. I want to talk to people that don't want anything to do with God or anything to do with religion. That's where I want to go. Is that crazy? I call that ambition. Ethan says to me a couple weeks ago after we watched an Eagles game, Dad, I'm going to play football, and I'm going to play for the Eagles. That's ambition. Look at his dad. The gene pool might not get him to be 6'5", you know what I mean? That's ambition. But sometimes God's called us to more, and we don't do anything with it. Because here's what ambition takes. You ready? Write this down. Ambition takes risk. Ambition takes risk. Here's what Paul did. Paul, this missionary, this one who comes to Christ, and it was just a mind-blowing experience. He goes and God says, here's my mission for you. You're going to go to the people that don't know anything about me, and I've called you to suffer. You're going to go through pain and heartache and all kinds of uncomfortableness. So he goes to one town where Christ is not known. He goes to the center where the main religion teaching is, and he goes to the synagogue and temple, and he begins to talk to people that don't want to know anything about Jesus, and he begins to convince them that Jesus is real. He goes and starts a little group of people called the church, the called out ones, to discuss God's word, to discuss how Jesus is the fulfillment, and to discuss how they should be living a life that's pleasing to him. And they come and they accept Jesus, and this church then is born, not a building, but a group of people that love Jesus. Their life is dedicated to him. He doesn't stop there. I mean, that would have been a comfortable place to go and stop. But he goes to the next town. So he goes to the next one, he does the same thing. Then he goes up to the next one, same thing. And like every 6 months to 18 months, he would go from one town to the next, to the next. It was a constant risk. He went to certain towns that he would get in trouble right away. They would put him into jail. They would beat him. They would do all kinds of things, try to kill him at different points. They snuck him out of the town at one time. It did all kinds of things. And he just continued to risk everything for this one thing. Listen, ambition takes risk. If you look at any successful business person, just to go into business world, any successful business person understands what it is to take risk. That you have to step out sometimes, out onto this ledge where you're like, man, this is my make it or break it moment. I'm going to risk everything right here because I believe so much that this is the right thing to do. And some businesses, they get out to that ledge and they don't make it. They have to go back and learn a lesson and restart and reinvent and kind of redo some things. And then there's others that's the beginning point where it launches to a whole new level of business. And you can see this in almost every business that I've studied has the same common factor where there was a huge moment of risk where they were like, this is it. It's all or nothing time. We got to take this step if we're going to go anywhere. Here, Paul identifies the same thing. He says, I don't want to just go to people where it's comfortable. I don't want to just talk to people that they're going to say, hey, Paul's here. Yay, so excited. We have a guest speaker today. Paul's here. He's like, I'm not interested in that. I want to go to people that hate God. I want to go to people that don't know anything about Jesus. I want to go to people that they're religious in a totally different way. I want to go to people that don't know. That's where I want to go. He was ambitious. Ambition takes risks. And then the second part is the interesting and intriguing part. Ambition takes action. Ambition takes action. These next few verses in Romans 15, verse 22 through verse 29, Paul describes how he has been wanting to get to Rome to visit with them. He's like, I can't get there because I'm over here doing this. And he's describing where he's going to go. And he says, but when I do, I'm going to stop by. We're going to hang out for a little bit on my way to Spain. Here's what he's describing. He's a man of action. Ambition takes action. You ever, maybe you're with me like this, maybe not. I mean, five people agreed with me earlier. Who knows how many will agree with me now. You ever get up in the morning, or maybe you're not a morning person, maybe at night you go to bed. Whichever time is your, like, peak time. You've just had a cup of coffee or whatever, cup of tea, and you said, man, I'm going to tackle that project I've been putting off. You ever do that? Where maybe it's the night before, it's Friday night, and you got all day Saturday, you knew nothing. You're like, what am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to do that. I'm going to clean the attic. I don't know. The basement, the garage. Or I'm going to help my, I'm going to rake the leaves. Whatever that project is that you're kind of pushing off. Like, I'm going to do it. Or maybe on Saturday morning, you get up and you're like, oh, either one. What's it take to get it done? You got to get off the seat that you're sitting on and actually do something. How many times, listen, don't raise your hand. How many times did you get all ambitious and all excited and you're like sipping on your coffee on Friday night and you're like, yeah, that's what we're going to do. Kids, tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock, we're going to get up and we're going to get this project done together. And Saturday morning comes and where are you at 9 o'clock? Man, I need some more of that coffee. Because I don't feel like doing that. Hey, we'll just do that next week. You ever do that? Some of you do that on a daily basis where you're putting off your relationship with God. Where you know you should be connecting with God in a deep and personal way every day. And you're not ambitious enough to create action. On Sunday, you feel good. It's your cup of joe, right? On Sunday, you're like, yeah, I should. I should be connecting with God. I should be talking to Him. I should be praying. I should be reading more. I should let God into my life more. And on Sunday, you go home and you're like, yeah, maybe tomorrow. And Monday comes and Tuesday. And our ambition goes way down because action is not happening. On the flip side, is the people that we should be touching, where we step into their lives and we're encouraging or we're sharing Jesus with them over time. You know, the average person that comes to Christ, it used to be something that happened rather rapidly. You go and as I was a young person in my teens and stuff, I would go out and we'd knock on doors just randomly, cold call, we'd knock, and I would introduce Jesus Christ to them. Somebody I'd never even met before. I would knock and say, hey, I'm from such and such a place, and just want to talk about God for a couple minutes with you. And at that point, I remember several times where I was able to lead someone from the point of not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus and accepting Him, and their life was radically turned around. I remember people coming to church and being part of the church community for a long time doing those kinds of things. Today, it's different. Today, in order to lead someone to a relationship with Christ, it literally takes time. Where you have to invest in them because most people are skeptical against God and think that the Bible is just a historical book that may or may not be true. So you have these two things that you have to work through. And the problem is they've seen so many hypocrites that they want to see the real deal. So you've got to live as the real deal. You've got to talk about God because He is the real deal. And then you got to show the Bible that talks about God, that talks about how our lives are the real deal. So it kind of walks through. And then you introduce Jesus Christ in that kind of a way. So it takes time. Sometimes it takes weeks, months, years even. It takes ambition, though, where you get the conversation started and you say, look, I have a mission to accomplish. I have a mission to complete. I need to be doing this. I'll say this one thing. Yesterday, with all these marches all over the country and all over the world, I don't know what you think of those, and it doesn't matter to me, because I'm not here to push or detract from any of that. I have one thing to say about it. They were ambitious enough to get to work. We have something greater to be ambitious for. It's not that I'm saying what they're saying is not important. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is far greater than anything else in this world is understanding who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Is there anything greater? Is there anything that promises eternal life? Is there anything that promises hope, that promises peace, that promises joy, that promises an understanding of love and the ability to love? There's nothing else in this world that promises all of that other than Jesus Christ alone. He's the hope that we have for this life. We, as a church, should be absolutely incredibly ambitious for this. It shouldn't be that we come to this talking head moment and we just gather as a church and that's it. That's not it. This is the beginning moment. This is the push, prod, the pull, the drag, whatever it is, to go and to say, listen, we need to be move makers. That's what God called us to be, not status quo settlers. We need to be ambitious, getting to work, getting to action steps, not just sitting here saying, well, maybe tomorrow I'll do something. Tomorrow is not the time to get busy. It's today. It's today. This week, and I didn't tell the person I was going to do this, but for obvious reason, I won't share any names within this, but this week I received a really thought-provoking email from someone that I want to share. It's just a tremendous one. It's kind of stuck with me all week. So an individual in their organization sent this email out. Said, you may be aware that there was an extensive fire around the corner from our office on this street. It says, today, as I was passing by, I saw two women going through the rubble. There was very little to salvage. In a brief conversation, I learned that Wendy and Carlos moved 3 months ago from Middlesex County. They're originally from Puerto Rico. They were in bed and noticed smoke from the baseboard heater. When they went to investigate, the entire front of the building was engulfed in flames. Fortunately, they got out safely and no one was injured. Unfortunately, they lost everything. They do not have renter's insurance. I've placed boxes in the cubicle next to Pauline to collect what we can to help. Thank you all in advance for helping. Can I pick this apart and apply this to this message? You see, this person identified themselves as a move maker, right? Here's why. They were humble enough to stop. Their time was not as precious as someone else's. They were looking to please someone else instead of themselves. So while these people are in a terrible situation, they said, you know what, I'm going to stop my life and I'm going to care for them. I'm just going to talk, just going to see where they're at, see whatever I can do. They were agile enough to get others involved in helping. They didn't keep it to themselves. It wasn't just a conversation. They were agile enough to say, you know what, I need to get other people involved in this. We can do something together. They were ambitious enough to actually do it. To grab a box, to put a note out, not just to talk about it, not just to say, man, that'd be really nice if somebody could do something about that. Man, that'd be really great if, I hope somebody can do something there. They stopped and said, this is for me to step up and do something. You know, if I can push us in a very specific way, church, Berean, It's right here. I don't see the ambition for Christ the way that it should be. And I'm concerned for that. We actually have a lot of talking about getting to work and being active and action-orientated. But I don't see the work translating into, I got to do something. I'm going to be that one. We can talk about, hey, man, the teens, they really need some help, or they need someone to be there. They need some good, awesome, and godly role models. But that's as far as it goes with so many. Instead of praying, caring, writing a card, email, text, or whatever, taking your time to invest. Or people around you that you look at and say, man, they're in a tough situation, and that's as far as it goes, and I'll go home and have my lunch, and that's as far as we think about the people that are going through a rough time. And that's not just in this church, but then in our community, to apply it out further. And I know there's sparks of this. So why do I bring that? Is it to make people feel guilty that are doing something? No, it's to encourage you and say, listen, we need to do this together. In this year, I fully expect that there's some things that we do differently than last year. This year, Brian, I fully expect, as we have our business meeting in a few minutes, we're going to begin to take some action steps toward doing what God wants us to do, to be ambitious for the gospel and taking some solid steps. But listen, if one person is there and just putting the box out and nobody helps to put things in, and nobody goes and says, hey, I'll carry that out with you. Matter of fact, I'm going to grab another box and I can help get says people over here to help out. Listen, if it's only one person or a couple people that are doing it, the extension of that only goes so far. Can we dream just for a minute? What would happen if all of us had the same drive and ambition that Paul had? What would happen if we all decided, I'm going to be a move maker in 2017. I'm going to be a move maker. I'm not interested in being the president. I'm not interested in doing this. I'm not interested in doing that. But I want God to use me as a move maker. So at the end of 2017, if I died this year, at the end of the year, God would look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Forget about your past. Forget about what you've done back there. You know, some people, they get stuck in yesterday's victories, right? Because we had victories back here, we can now sit down and do nothing. I don't see that as biblical. Do you realize that Paul, the end of his life, was spent being ambitious in reaching people, and he finally got to this place of Rome, and it wasn't too much longer afterwards that he's beheaded because of his ambition? Now, I'm not suggesting we look to be beheaded. But what I am saying is, regardless of your age, can we be ambitious for Christ? Is there anything else greater to be ambitious for? We'll push to get our kids to all kinds of sports activities. We'll push to go and be a part of all kinds of musicals and theater and plays and do all these things, and they're nice things. But listen, that's great to be ambitious for, but greater than all of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's much greater. Are you in? Will you be a move maker with me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for choosing this man, Paul, who is willing to push, who's willing to go the extra mile, who's willing to give everything for you. Lord, we have a lot to live up to here. We have a lot to consider and think about. Because there's a lot of status quo. So, Lord, I pray that you would ruffle all of our feathers, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted and push us to take the step that we need to take. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.